Okay, today I'm going to share just a little bit of review before we head on into the message. We have been talking about the message of the gospel and have referred to it as the continuing narrative of the ministry of Jesus through his followers, the church. Jesus introduced the gospel message, the message of good news whereby we are saved from our sin by his grace through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. But he continued that he intended that that message would continue, that this narrative of or this story, not a story, but this account would continue through his followers. And so that's what we are about, is sharing the continued message of the gospel. We've talked about the message of the gospel speaking of changing lives, and that comes from the scripture in Colossians 1:6 that says, "This same good news that came to you is going out all over the world. It is bearing fruit everywhere by changing lives, just as it changed your lives from the day you first heard and understood the truth about God's wonderful grace." Okay, so the gospel, this good news, is changing lives, and it's continually changing lives. And we want to be about that, having that change take place in us and us sharing that message to bring about God's intended change in other people's lives as well. When I'm speaking about change, it just brings me back. Many of you have heard me share this before. Chris and Teresa may even know the source of this, because this is who I got this from, but you guys might recognize it. When a child of God looks into the Word of God and sees the Son of God, he is changed into the image of God by the Spirit of God for the glory of God. Remember that? Pastor Steve Munns was where I heard that, and I latched onto that. I go, that is so cool. But the reason why the guy with the chainsaw there is because it's the way you got to say changed. Okay, it's, you got to say it like you're cranking on starting this chainsaw, and you go, changed. Okay, so do that with me here. Start your chainsaw. Here we go. Changed. Okay, so let's read the whole thing together. When a child of God looks into the Word of God and sees the Son of God, he is changed into the image of God by the Spirit of God for the glory of God. All right, so let's anticipate some change, okay? Change in us, change in others, change that the Spirit of God wants to do by the Spirit and through the Word. Hallelujah. Okay, so when we've been talking about change, you know, or the gospel message, we have seen significant changes that, first of all, that Jesus not only had this message himself, but he commissioned this message to his followers. And we see the Great Commission, we see the earlier commissions before Jesus' ascension, that he had even commissioned the 12 and then the 70 disciples to go and share this message. And then after his death, burial, and his resurrection, they were commissioned to go forth and share the message of his resurrection as well with this gospel message. We talked about being empowered, that Jesus said, wait. He said, don't go yet. Wait until you receive power from on high, that being the Spirit of God who will enable you to be witnesses of this message of the gospel. And then we started sharing about apostolic transformations. I shared about Peter, clean meat eater. Peter was this guy who, you know, thought that this message is for the Jews, not for the Gentiles. We're not to associate with the Gentiles, and God had to transform his thinking and his experience to see that that was different. And then we saw the Saul-Paul call that God had given Paul for him also to recognize that this gospel was for all people and that it was not by keeping the law or converting to Judaism. And Melanie did a tremendous job on sharing those 2 weeks of the Saul-Paul call. So from here now, we're going to go into what I'm calling movement of the gospel. Movement of the gospel. First of all, just to give a brief definition of what movement is, I mean, you all know what it means to move, right? But here's kind of a more significant definition: is a series of actions or activities intended or tending toward a particular end. Okay, I'm going to do something or I'm going to move somewhere because I have a plan in mind or there is something for me to do. So I have a particular end in mind, and so I'm going to move to get to that end. Now, this type of movement can take on various forms. It can be physical movement. You know, we all move physically. We have an end in mind. You know, our body does things not even because we consciously think about it. It just, you breathe because your body has been created to take in air because it has to have oxygen to survive. And so, you know, even the movement of our lungs has its end in mind to keep us alive. But there's physical movement. There's emotional movement where we change our mood or change because of things that happen to us or because of experiences that we have or things that we perceive, things like that. Emotions are part of what God has made us, and they change, or they move from one emotion to another. Intellectually, we move. Our thoughts, we get more information, and we think differently than we used to think. So we're intellectually moving as well toward a particular end. And spiritually, we're moving. In fact, today we'll see how God calls us to a different place than where we are spiritually. And so there is movement towards that place. I really felt like when Pastor Andy was here last week that he was just really kind of firming up what I already had in my heart to share with you. I haven't taught up here for 3 weeks. There's 3 weeks that I was missing, but so I don't just sit and wait till Saturday night before and go, oh, I got to have a message tomorrow. I mean, I'm stirring on it the whole time, but this movement of the gospel has been stirring in me for a while. But when Pastor Andy was here last week and he was sharing about places that God has for us, I thought, that really speaks to movement for us to get to the place. And he actually was talking about the physical serving place or the position that God has for you. Even in leadership, he was talking about, or service in the church. And so I really felt like his message was going to connect well with the message that I felt like the Lord was giving me concerning movement. Let me share this verse with you. And I have a lot of verses on the screen today. Some of you go, yay, I don't have to look them up. Others are going, come on, discipline us a little bit. I'll put you in a little bit of the scripture here today, but I get to share a whole lot more this way without the time of looking it up. I know that's kind of a handicap, but anyway, here it is. So this verse I want to share with you from Acts 26, 17 through 18, and I want you to see the movement even that's in this passage of scripture. It says, "And I will rescue you from both your own people and the Gentiles. Yes, I am sending you to the Gentiles to open their eyes so they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. Then they will receive forgiveness for their sins and be given a place among God's people who are set apart by faith in me." What I want you to see in this, did I print the scripture out in your... I didn't? Okay, I'm sorry about that, because I was going to have you underline it. You might have to look this one up in your Bible and underline the parts that... But let me at least make reference to these words of action or these words of motion in here. It says, first of all, I will rescue you. Okay, so God's going to do a work of rescuing. There's action that takes place. There's movement when a rescue happens. Think about someone who's behind enemy lines and someone goes after them to bring them out. There's movement, there's action that takes place in that rescue. He goes on to say, I'm sending you. Now, this is a message to Paul. This is Paul recounting what Jesus had said to him about what his ministry was going to be about. Sending you to the Gentiles, okay? So there's that action there. But also, with the Gentiles then, the purpose was to open their eyes, so that there would be movement with the Gentiles. Now, this is more spiritual, obviously, than physical. It makes reference to the physical opening of the eyes, but what we're talking about is people receiving a revelation, people increasing in their understanding, a spiritual awakening to happen among the Gentiles, to open their eyes so they may turn. That's the next active word. They're going to actually turn. There's going to be movement away from something. Turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. So definite movement is intended to take place here. And then it says that they will receive. There's an active movement there of receiving. Receiving what? Receiving forgiveness for their sins. And then to be given a place. As Pastor Andy shared last week, there's places. There's physical places for you to be in. There are spiritual places. This is making reference to a spiritual place among God's people. Well, it might be a physical place too. When you connect with a church congregation, God has a place for you among God's people. He has a place for you to be a part of that congregation. So there are physical and spiritual places among God's people. Again, who are set apart. There's the active movement. God setting apart a people, saying, I've called you separate. I've called you to a special place. By faith in me is what God is speaking. So see all the activity that's even in this passage, these verses of Acts. And as we go through Acts, you're going to see a lot of activity that's happening that is God's movement of the gospel, results of the gospel, and people following after the gospel. There is geographic movement, and we see this even in Jesus His commission to the disciples, he said to go to Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and even to the world. So we see the action that's going to take place as a result of the commission of the gospel. But then, as we stated, there is also personal movement, which might be emotional or intellectual or spiritual. Even in this passage of Scripture that we read, it talked about movement from darkness to light, from the kingdom of Satan or the dominion of Satan to the kingdom of God. There is personal movement that is happening there. And what we will see, and I want to get more into this in coming messages, we're going to see a lot of movement of the Holy Spirit or movement that is stirred by the Spirit of God for physical, for emotional, spiritual movement, intellectual movement that is initiated by the Spirit of God. We see that a lot in the book of Acts that is connected with the gospel and the movement of the gospel. So these are some things that we're going to look into a little bit more. But I would like to say this, that our purpose when we gather as a church congregation, and not just when we gather, meaning like Sunday morning, this is when we do it, but our purpose of being a church, being a body, being a congregation, our purpose is to have an environment where the Spirit of God has the freedom to compel, to impel, and to propel to movement. Now, let me share a little bit more about that. First of all, an environment where there's freedom, where the Spirit of God has freedom. You know that too frequently, churches kind of put boundaries on the Spirit of God. Some of it is because, and myself included, we get uncomfortable when the Spirit of God does certain things that are out of our comfort zones. And so we say, well, wait, I'm not sure about that. You know, so we do have a tendency, religious people have a tendency to put boundaries on the Spirit of God and not give Him the freedom. Now, I'm being honest with you. I know that there's times when I do that, not intentionally, but I end up doing that because I'm wrong about that. But my intent and my purpose is that the Spirit of God would have freedom here to compel people, to impel and to propel people into what His desire is for us. Now, let me focus on those three words a little bit. Compel is, that's kind of more of a forceful kind of thing. In fact, oftentimes we refer to being compelled as, and I said it this morning in our offering time, is do not feel compelled to give. And, you know, that's basically from Scripture when it's encouraging giving. It says not because you're compelled, but because you're a cheerful giver. You desire to give, not under compulsion. But there is a time when Jesus even uses the word compel when he says, you know, he says there's people making excuses for not coming. Yeah, I married a wife. Bought a cow. I have this land that I got to go see. And so he says people are not coming into the kingdom or coming into the banquet, as he is using the banquet as an illustration. So he says to his disciples, he says, go out to the highways and the byways and compel them to come in so my Father's house will be full. Compel them to come in. So there is kind of a forceful action in that word, compel, that even the Lord uses. I like the word impel a lot more, because impel speaks much more of, okay, here is a desired end. Look at this desired end. Doesn't it stir you to want to get there? You know, and that's what I desire for, you know, the kind of activity that the Spirit has the freedom to do here, that you'll see this, there's a desired end. And scripturally, we're going to see there's a desired end that the Lord has for us. And don't you want to be there? Don't you want to be like, don't you want to move to get there? There is that impel. There is also propel. And when I think of propel, I think of propeller. Or, you know, something that on the back that's kind of pushing you there, getting you there. And there's things that propel us towards the direction that God had. I keep having this go through my... Carrie, was there a little swimming lesson song? Motorboat?
Go so slow.
Go so slow.
Step on the gas.
Okay, was there ever a in the water, or was that just me? Blowing bubbles. Okay, but I always think boat sound is the, you know, it's the propeller going, and it's moving the boat. You got to move the boat. And sometimes we need movement just to get where God wants us to be. Sometimes we have to try some things, not knowing exactly where we're going, but that's the way the Lord just instructed me years ago. It was like, row your boat so I can steer it. You know, because if you're just sitting still in the water, it doesn't matter if that rudder is moving back and forth, it's not going to do a bit of good. It has to be propelled first in some way or another. It has to be propelled. So what our desire is, or again our purpose, is that the Spirit of God would have the freedom to do this kind of activity in us so that we can get to where we need to be. There is dimensional movement, both time and space. And I'm tossing this scripture up here, but we're not going to look at it now. We will look at it later. This is one I'm going to have you look up, okay? The Philippians 3 passage. But in there, it's stated, Paul is speaking about forgetting what lies behind. So see the dimension of time in here. We're going to move in time. There is this behind. There is this past time, but there is also this future time pressing forward to what lies ahead. Okay, so there is even a dimension of time and space in this movement of the gospel or this change that's taking place in our lives so that we can get to where we need to be, where God intends for us to be. In the in-between, there is this, living in the kingdom of God, there is this dimension of betweenness and kind of a tension. We see the old, we see what lies behind, and that is, you know, sin. The power of sin has been conquered. Okay, we're no longer under the power of sin. And yet we're still in this condition where we are tempted to sin. So sin can still have this draw on us, this pulling toward us that we feel that unless we take authority over it, we can end up succumbing to it. So there is this kind of in-betweenness. You know, Dorothy shared about her mother's death this past week. And we know that death is one of those things that, as Scripture says, death has lost its sting. When we are in Christ Jesus, we know that death is simply movement out of this physical body into the presence of the Lord. Paul said, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So we understand that about death. And yet we still are in this in-betweenness where we've not yet received a glorified body that is imperishable. These bodies are still subject to decay and death. So we are kind of in this in-between time of the no longer and the not yet. We live in this dimension of kind of a tension between those two. And we understand that that is a part of our progress towards our promised land. If you want to look at it as Israel was delivered from the slavery of Egypt, but there was a period of time before they came into their promised land. Not even just because they went through their rebellion and had to experience the 40 years of out in the wilderness wandering, but there was a period of time in which God was preparing them for that promised land, and there is more for us to experience. If we think that what we have here on earth is all there is, you're going to be absolutely shocked when you get to the presence of the Lord in heaven. I tell you what, there's nothing that will compare with that. We can't even make, you know, when John is speaking in the book of Revelation, he can't even come up with words to describe what's going on in the heavenlies. So let's be aware of that we are still in this in-between time, in this dimensional movement in time and space as well. Okay, so let's go on to movement expressed. We see it in the scriptures, particularly in the book of Acts, but kind of initiated in the book of John, it's called the way. Jesus said in John 14:6, Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. So the way, when we talk about the way, it speaks of a journey. It speaks of different words for that, having a destination. There is the way. The way, the way to what? There is a destination, and we are on a journey to get to that destination. There is a pilgrimage that we are on. And I would like to use this word when I'm talking about it too. There is an adventure for us to live. Too many times people are in their Christianity going, you know, just survival mode until someday we get to heaven. And we're looking forward to when we get to heaven. You know, I've described already, there's so many things for us to look forward to. But there is an adventure here on earth now that we can have with the Lord, moving with Him, led by the Spirit into the experiences that He has for us. So let's not just kind of go in cruise mode and say, well, you know, someday it's all going to be great. Now we just kind of tough through it. It's like, let's experience that there is a destination for us here and now. There is a journey for us to experience, a pilgrimage, and it can even be an adventure for us, an exciting adventure. In speaking of pilgrimage, you're probably familiar with John Bunyan and his book, The Pilgrim's Progress. And really, that's just part of the title. It's The Pilgrim's Progress from this world to that which is to come. It's a Christian allegory, and it was written in order to give a story of the experience that we have going from our before being born again into our new life in Christ Jesus, the forgiveness that we receive, the new life that we have in Him, to the point of us experiencing the world to come, that which is heaven. Okay, but speaking of the way, as Jesus said, I am the way, Jesus also said in Matthew 7:14, for the gate is small and the way is narrow, or the path, the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. The way, there is a way that leads to life, and so we want to find that way that leads to life. Speaking of the way again, in Acts chapter 9, Melanie had shared this when she was talking about the Apostle Paul, that in Acts chapter 9 and verse 2, those who were followers of Jesus were described as followers of the way. Jesus said, I am the way. They were followers of the way. And also in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 20 and 22, 10 through 22, it says, by his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. We shared about that in prayer this morning. I was praying about, God, you've made the way possible for us to come into your presence. That way was through Jesus. It says, and since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting Him. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. This is talking about the way into the presence of God. That's a spiritual place that we go to. There is spiritual movement for us to go from where we are into the presence of God, and that way has been made possible through Jesus cleansing us with His blood. Again, no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. We don't have to stand before the Lord in fear and afraid and cowering because of our guilt. He's resolved our guilt, the guilt of our sin, through Jesus dying on the cross for us. And so there is a way, the way has been made possible for us to even stand before God in His presence. There are those who will read in the Scripture who were impelled to movement to begin the journey. And I like that word, impelled. The Spirit of God is working in their hearts to draw them to this place. We see the experience of that in Acts 2:37, where this is on the day of Pentecost, where Peter is preaching, and it says that they were pierced in their hearts and said, what shall we do? In other words, there's got to be a change here for us. Yes, we were the guilty ones who had Jesus crucified, and we're sorry for that. We want to be forgiven. What should we do? And so they were pierced in their hearts. This was a work of the Spirit of God, impelled movement to begin this journey of salvation. And then Acts chapter 8, verse 36 says this, the Ethiopian eunuch said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? This was after Philip had gone to this desert place and he had seen this Ethiopian eunuch who was reading the Scriptures and couldn't understand them. So Philip joins him in his chariot. He explains the Scriptures and how they are referring to Jesus being crucified and what had just happened in Jerusalem. And so he explains that way, and then the Ethiopian desires to receive that salvation and to go through that step of baptism. He says, what prevents me from being baptized? He's initiated into that journey. And then Acts chapter 16 and verse 30, the Philippian jailer, this is when Paul and Silas have been imprisoned and they're praising the Lord, worshiping. I mean, they've been beaten and are imprisoned and they're singing their praises to God, and there is an earthquake that takes place. All of the jail cells open up. All of the stocks and chains are broken and the prisoners are all free, and this jailer's about ready to kill himself because he thinks everyone has escaped. And Paul says, no, hang on, we're all here. It's okay, we're here. You know, and he is convicted in his spirit by the Spirit of God. He says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? So we see the journey being initiated by this impelling work of the Holy Spirit. And I just would like to say this. If you are a follower of Jesus here today, there is some point where that journey began, where the Spirit of God prompted you, stirred you, impelled you to begin this journey with the Lord Jesus Christ, to be a follower of Jesus. And if you responded to that impelling request of the Spirit of God, and you received Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, that was the initiation of your journey. That's when the Scriptures describe that you were born again. You initiated that journey of walking out your faith, that adventure with Him. And I would say this, that if you are not yet a follower of Jesus, I would say the reason you are here today is because the Spirit of God is impelling you to begin this journey, to not live another day without this journey of being in Christ, of having your sins forgiven, that you know that you are okay with God because Jesus has made you to be right with God. So if the Spirit's pulling on you today, respond to the Spirit, to the impelling Spirit, to begin this, to initiate this journey today. Praise God. But the Lord did not only desire to initiate something, He wanted this journey to come to a completion. And so there is a completing process that takes place. That which began is to be complete. And Philippians 1:6 says this, "And I am certain that God, who began the good work with you, within you, will continue His work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns." Okay, so there is a continual progressive work that's going to happen with us. This movement of the gospel is going to bring about change in our lives, movement physically, sometimes physically, a movement spiritually, movement emotionally, movement intellectually, where our minds are renewed because we're learning truth, and that truth is bringing us freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And the Lord desires, He wants you to get a picture of freedom and saying, "Now, don't you want that? Impel you towards that? Don't you want that freedom? I want freedom." Okay, and so here's truth. Truth will get you to freedom. But it's not just knowledge of the truth. Okay, now you've been changed by the renewing of your mind, transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now act on that truth that you know. Because there's freedom. You want freedom? He draws us towards that. He desires that movement in our lives. And this is going to continue on and on and on until Jesus returns. So if anyone thinks they're there yet, saying, "I've arrived," put your hand back down. No, you haven't, because Jesus hasn't come back yet. There's still some more work to be done in you. I don't care how mature you think you are. There's still more work to be done in you. All right, so well, let's see this progressive work. Philippians chapter 3. This is where you open your Bible, okay? Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 16. And if you don't have a Bible with you today, that's understood. But we encourage you to bring your Bibles so that you have the opportunity to follow along and make sure. In fact, I'm going to encourage you to go back to these scriptures that I've read. You don't want the pastor to be able to get away with making something up just because he said this is what the Bible says and you didn't go and check it out yourself. So you need to be responsible and check those verses out. But so if you have your Bibles, though, I encourage you to look this one up. I believe in your notes that I put verses 12 through 15, but actually we're going through verse 16, verses 12 through 16 of Philippians 3. Okay, look at, this is the Apostle Paul, and he's speaking about that behind and forward. We talked about this before. He says, "I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or that I have already reached perfection." He uses the word perfection there, and I think it's okay that he uses that word. Sometimes perfection, you know, gets us off kilter and we go, "Well, no one can be perfect." So we don't even try. Remember my message about the ideal and the real? We see, okay, the ideal would be that I'd be perfect, but the real is I'm not, so I don't even try. No, don't be robbed of the initiative to press for the ideal. We're going to see that perfection is what God intends for you. But remember, there's a process that will continue until Jesus comes back. Okay, so here it says, "I have not already reached perfection, but I press to possess that perfection for which Christ first possessed me." No, dear brothers and sisters, I've not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. Let me give you the notes on these before we go on with the verse 15 and 16. He says, I'm going to press to possess. I'm not there yet. He acknowledges that. And if the Apostle Paul can acknowledge that, we ought to be able to say it ourselves. I'm not there yet. But he says, I've not achieved it. I've not achieved it yet. I press on to possess. And the mature agree. What do the maturing agree with? In verse 15 and 16, let's look at this. Let all who are spiritually mature agree on these things. We're agreeing, if we're spiritually mature, we're agreeing that we've not yet arrived yet. We've not yet reached perfection. We're pressing on to lay hold of it. That's what the mature agree on. But it says, if you disagree on some point, I believe God will make it plain to you. But we must hold on to the progress we've already made. Okay, so the mature are going to say, I've not yet arrived. If you don't agree with that statement, God's going to point it out. He's going to show you where you've not yet arrived. Some circumstance will come up, and that dross that's still in there, the fire of God's challenge, trial, whatever, will prove that dross, that imperfection, that immaturity that still remains. And you'll be shown, God will show you where you've still not yet arrived. But the point of it is, and this is something that we need to hang on to, it says to hold to the progress you've already made. In other words, no backsliding, people. The Lord does not want us coming to a place in Christ, a spiritual place in Christ, and then we slack off or back off and we go back to the things that we were involved in before, neglecting the freedom or, you know, not holding fast to the freedom that we found in Christ Jesus. We go back. And we see experiences of that in Scripture, too, where we're warned against that, you know, not being shipwrecked in our faith. Even Peter had to be corrected when he had this revelation about this message is for the Gentiles. They don't have to be Jews. And then this time he's in Antioch and he's drawn away. The Jewish believers come and he starts drawn away because he's afraid of what these Jewish believers are going to think of him hanging out with the Gentiles. And Paul had to correct him on that. He had to rebuke him on that. And so it says, hold to the progress you've already made. Don't fall back. So there, it is a progressive work. And I like to use this illustration of, it's like the peeling of an onion. That's what our spiritual lives are like. It's like the peeling of an onion. You know, God works on us like a layer at a time. And it's a progressive work as we continue to go towards the core. And I'll show you what the core intent of God is here in a little bit. But there's this progressive work that continues on where God peels away a layer at a time. And that layer is whatever it is that he's working on us by the Spirit of God. Now, here's where we have to be careful. We like to see other people's layers taken care of the way we think they ought to be. And usually what it is, it's something that God's working on us about. You know, like if you have an anger issue or something like that. And God's speaking to you, speaking words about, you know, scriptures that speak with, you know, about dealing with your anger. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. You know, those kinds of things. And so we want to spot that scripture and we notice anger in other people. We go, oh, they really have an anger problem. You need to be working, you know. We'll start speaking to them about what layers they need to be working on. But don't do that. You know, just back off. Remember in this passage in Philippians 3 where it says, God will point it out to you. If there's a place where you're thinking you're okay and you're not yet okay, God's going to point that out. And so I don't spend a lot of time. Now, there are times where I will just flat out read the scriptures and the scripture will give a reproof or a rebuke. You know, it will speak directly to problems that we have. But I don't spend a lot of time harping on sins that you all are committing. For one thing, I'm committing them too. You know, we all still sin. And I don't need to spend a lot of time pointing your sins out to you. The Spirit of God does that, as he does with me as well. And then we have the opportunity to repent of our sin, turn away from them, you know, go towards God. Movement, again, repentance is turning away, moving to the direction that God has for us. But we don't need to peel each other's layers, okay? Unless the Spirit of God has you working with another individual in a kind of a mentoring or discipling kind of relationship, and there's a freedom for you to do that, be careful about how you judge another person's layers that God is working with as He sees fit. They may have some issue that needs to be dealt with before they can deal with the layer that you're seeing in their life. Okay, just a word of caution there. But it is a progressive work. Thus, the onion and the layers. It's kind of a layer at a time is how the Spirit of God works with us. Okay, let's look also at Galatians chapter 3. I'll have you look this one up just a few pages before where we are in Philippians. Galatians 3 in verses 1 through 5. And I want you to see how this progressive work of God is a work of the Spirit, not just a work of disciplining our flesh to do something a certain way. Galatians 3, 1 through 5. O foolish Galatians, who has cast an evil spell on you? For the meaning of Jesus Christ's death was made as clear to you as if you had seen a picture of his death on the cross. Let me ask you this one question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by obeying the law of Moses? Of course not. You received the Spirit because you believed the message you heard about Christ. How foolish can you be? After starting your Christian lives in the Spirit, why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human effort? Have you experienced so much for nothing? Surely it was not in vain, was it? I ask you again, does God give you the Holy Spirit and work miracles, excuse me, among you because you obey the law? Of course not. It's because you believe the message you heard about Christ. So here we see that this progressive work is not just us disciplining ourselves to not do what we know is the wrong thing to do or to do the thing that we know is the right thing to do. It is the work of the Spirit of God in us. This journey began, initiated by the Spirit. He said, did you receive the Holy Spirit by obeying the law? And the obvious answer is, of course not. No, we were born again by the Spirit of God, not because we were good enough to be made right with God. It wasn't by following a law or a set of rules. And this, again, is where sometimes Christians get hung up, and the message that they are sharing with other people is, straighten out your life and come and join us. That's not what God is saying. God is saying, just as you are, I embrace you, I accept you. Let me do the work of changing your life. It's initiated by the Spirit of God, and then it will continue by the Spirit of God, not because you're good at following rules, but because I'm working, impelling you towards a greater end. See the freedom? Come on, get rid of those things that so easily beset you. Get rid of the sins that are binding you up in your life and that are causing the tremendous difficulty in your life. Get rid of those things because there's freedom over here. Come on, come on, come on. Spirit of God works on you. So you received the Spirit because you believed the message you heard about Christ. Belief was the action word in that. You believed the message you heard about Christ. Why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human effort? Paul is saying this to the Galatians. Don't do this. Someone has really deceived you, is what he's saying. If this is what you're trying to do, you're not going to get there. You're not going to reach that perfection by your own human effort. He says, God gives you the Holy Spirit and works miracles among you because you believed the message you heard about Christ. Because you believed the message you heard about Christ. That's where we get to where we are going. Here is where we are going, people. You know, I want to set up this. This is the end. Movement is to attain an end. Here's the end that we're pressing for. And as given to us in Scripture, Romans 8, 29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. What's the end that God has intended for us? To be like Jesus. Be followers of Jesus. That's what Jesus said when he gave the commission. He says, go to all the world and preach the gospel, teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you. Okay, you guys have been following me. Now teach others to follow me as well. Teach others to be like me. This is the destination that God has for you. When we're talking about the progress of the pilgrim, the the intended end for us is to be like Jesus, to continually be changed, transformed, until we look like Jesus, conformed to the image of his Son. We're going to go into much more of the activity of the Holy Spirit. This is kind of homework here and introductory work to the messages that are coming. Particularly, make note of the Holy Spirit's work in the book of Acts. Movement, physically, the Spirit of God leads people to physical movement, to physical action, to physical places, geographic movement as a result of the leading of the Holy Spirit. He also prevents movement. He says, don't go to Bithynia. Don't go to Asia. I've got another place for you to go to. So we see that kind of activity as a result of the Holy Spirit's direction, the Holy Spirit's leading and moving. So make note of that. I know many of you have been reading through Acts, as I've encouraged you to do, but particularly make note of the activity of the Holy Spirit in the Holy Spirit's work in the book of Acts. Watch him do the acts of compelling, the impelling, the propelling movement in these areas, physically, emotionally, intellectually, and spiritually. Let's continue on this journey together that the Lord has an adventure for us to walk with the Spirit in continuing narrative of the ministry of Jesus through his disciples, which is the church. That's you and I who are living today are going to continue this message of the gospel, which is a message of change. Changed. Everyone say changed. Okay, we want to be changed by the Spirit of God for the glory of God. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, my heart's desire is that these words would stir us, that we'd be stirred, not shaken, Lord, stirred to do the things that you have for us to do, stirred to change the places where we need to make the change. Lord, stirred to press on towards the perfection or the maturity that you have for us that is in Christ Jesus. Stirred to find the freedoms, Lord, that are ours if we will cast aside those things that are besetting us, those things that are preventing us from experiencing the freedom that you have for us in Christ. Lord, all these things are actions of the gospel, movement of the gospel. And we're so thankful for this message of freedom, this message of change, this message that is good news that you have not only given to us, but you've also given it to us as messengers for other people as well. May we have the beautiful feet, Lord, that are going to share this message so others can hear, so that they can believe, so that they can be saved as well. Earlier in the message, I had said that if there were any who the Lord may be drawing you, you've not yet made that decision to receive salvation. Here's your opportunity, people. Here's your opportunity here today. I'm going to encourage all of us to pray together, pray out loud, repeat. I do it different ways at different times, and let's just do it this way today. All of you pray a prayer after me, and if this is the first time for you of making a conscious decision that I want to be a follower of Jesus, know that the Spirit has drawn you to this place today. He is impelling you towards that freedom that can be yours in Christ Jesus, and we'll find that freedom in an honest prayer before the Lord. Let's all pray together. Father in heaven, I come to you today, the way made possible through Jesus your Son. He died on the cross to pay the price for my sin. He was made to be sin that I might be right with you. I receive that gift of grace that I might be saved. Saved from my sin, made to be right with you through Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen. You know, I would encourage you, if this was the initiation of that journey for you today, you've not done that before, you did that with sincerity in your heart, please just come and make note of that with me.